And now may the words that I speak and the meditations of our own hearts always be pleasing and always be acceptable unto you. For you are my Lord, you are my rock, and you are my gracious and holy Redeemer. Amen. It's so beautiful, the scripture passage this morning, because we have heard these beautiful passages in so many different contexts. Well, even the hymns that we have sang today point towards that direction. I am the vine and you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. And so the Hebrew Bible used the image of the vine to relate the love of God. And in many cases, not only to relate the love of God, but also to convey the power of God, especially as it relates to divine judgment. And I think for most of us, we don't have any problem with the idea that God is love, because we know that when we talk about love, it is expansive, it is broad, and it is always inviting people from all walks of life. However, there is also this idea that abiding in love, which means being attached to the vine or God's love, is a life-giving connection. You know, it is a life source. If we are not attached to the vine, then we miss the mark, according to the scripture. We note also from the book of Isaiah about the unfruitful vineyard. So instead of harvesting the good grapes or God's justice from the book of Isaiah, God instead find wild grapes. But the book of John is exciting because the book of John loved the idea of reversing the order of things. When the Old Testament talks about wild grapes and people who have disobeyed God, the idea of John is to bring us together and allow all of us to experience a new reality and perhaps sing a new song. And this is where Jesus comes in. Jesus is depicted as the fruitful vine. It is an expression of a new faith and an endearing relationship. And oftentimes I ask myself, why is Jesus the true vine? Are there others that are not true in that community of faith? I think there are many different kinds of tradition, knowing and reading from the Bible. We have different strands. For example, in the Jewish community, in the Jewish faith going on at that time, offering many different kinds of future. And so Jesus sorted through all of these different kinds of things, and he said, I am the true vine. Because Jesus saw the problem with faithfulness and loyalty among the disciples of Jesus Christ. And so the community is warned with a strong language that if you are a community of believers, you will produce much fruit. And producing much fruit means also being subject, you know, to pruning or to what we may term accountability in the community of faith. We grow in faith together, not alone. I think that is sometimes missed in all of our conversations, so that we think that we grow in faith alone or in our small cluster of groups. But the scripture is very strong in telling us that we grow in faith together, and this is really the foundation. I'd like to use the term catalyst. This is really the catalyst for the good news. For the most part, there is joy in seeing something growing. You know, we don't have daffodils when I was growing up. And so when I found out the daffodils are the first flowers of spring, it brings me great joy. You know, especially when, you know, they try to sprout. Now they're almost in full bloom, isn't it? You know, you kind of encourage them, you know, let them grow and take their time through this beautiful season. And I know I have said that there is that cultivated ground, and that is the reason why all of these beautiful things that we have are growing, because there is that cultivated ground from which the flower emerges. And so I know it is quite a chore to remove dead leaves, you know, from last winter. You gotta go on your knees and put on your working gloves and just pick up the dead leaves, isn't it? Well, I'm just waiting for a strong wind. That's what I do. The strong wind, it carries it away to other people's yard, and that takes care of all of my problem. Or sometimes I have this leaf blower, just kind of blow it away, and who knows where it will land. And most of the time it blows back into the yard or into the same spot. I read that the rustle of grape leaves in the breeze is a soothing reminder after a long day at work. So I often think of farmers. I think they have another term for those who were cultivating grapes. I think they're called viticulturists. Go ahead and try to spell that. Viticulturists. And I found out that when they start trimming, they don't trim all the time. They trim twice a year, at the beginning of the season, not during the growing season, at the beginning before it all starts. And then they have to wait until winter, and then they start trimming away all of these dead branches. You know, when I think about that, I know that farmers, when I was in a rural community, they do what they call, they walk the field, and they have a big pruning hook, and they remove all of the weeds along the path. So I think of these viticulturists with shears that come from Menards or from Home Depot or Ace Hardware. I think of them just going down the line and trimming everything that is dead, but that's not really the reality. I discover also by reading that when you prune the branches, you are supposed to sterilize them. Do you know that? You are supposed to sterilize the pruning tools between cuts to ensure that diseases cannot spread on other vines. And I found out that once you remove the dead branches, and sometimes they are infected branches, and that is why Jesus said you're supposed to burn all of these branches. You cannot just simply put it aside on one spot and burn them. You really have to take the branches away from the growing area, and that it has to be burned immediately. And according to my reading, approximately 90%, can you imagine that? 90% of the previous year's growth is removed. That's a lot of things, right? While pruning seems excessive, all of a sudden the rampantly growing vines will take over by the end of the growing season. Now, I have not seen really how they grow or how they miraculously by the grace of abundance grow so rampantly. Do you remember this cartoon character? There's this old preacher in a cartoon series called Kudzu. There was a cartoon series called Kudzu. He was a very a conservative preacher in that comic strip. And I thought Kudzu refers to the pastor or the preacher, but I found out that Kudzu is a wild-growing vine or plants, and they just kind of take over the place. So when I think about the vines and everything, I think they have a tendency to take over the place, and that is why the scripture says the necessity for taking care and pruning all of these things. Now, I can appreciate the hard work when one sips wine, blink, blink, or enjoy the table grapes before us. I'm still amazed. Up to this moment, when I go to Trader Joe's and see the variety of wines from all over the world, can you imagine all of the hard work, even if it's a $2, is it chalk wine? Chalky wine? Chalk wine. Whatever it is, the $2 wine that they have. But you see, for the hearers of this story, this is not such a big deal. You know, when Jesus talks about pruning, removing the branches from the vine, it was not really a big deal because for Jesus, it was not really personal, but rather it was practical. But if one asserts, just like Jesus, this is also one way of Jesus pointing out about our relationship with God. And so Jesus is saying, pay attention, folks, to what is happening. You know, we are invited to discard old passions, old habits, old prejudices in order to make room for God. That is the only way in which we can truly be enriched and grow in our relationship, to make room for God in order to bear fruit. You see, in verse 3, it says, you have already been cleansed. No, that's what the scripture says. You have already been cleansed by the word that I have spoken to you. So when Jesus says about pruning and taking care of the dead leaves, Jesus said, you have already received the word that I have spoken to you. This is all done by God. And I know that the language about inclusion and exclusion, burning and discarding is very difficult to understand, especially in the context of the New Testament when we talk about God's love, abiding in God's love. But Jesus was leading the people to seek the God who truly loves the community. It is a different kind of love, according to the scripture, that will not let us go. In the later proclamation of the church, there was a one-time event where people were changed from the inside and out. It was in the proclamation of Paul. It was in the proclamation of Peter, both to the Gentiles and Jews. And so the people were not really talking about, well, what happens to me when I die? Now, will God restore, you know, the fortune that I have? Can I be restored to my brothers and sisters? What happens to my property? You know, the early Christian community was not really interested in that kind of discussion or question. They were only interested in one thing. Will the new kingdom of God, as promised by Jesus Christ, will come? And if it is coming, when is it coming? So they were excited about the new kingdom of God coming down to be a part of all of us. So you see, most of our discussion is about what happens to us on a personal basis, just like the people in the New Testament. Our discussion is never about God changing our lives in the new kingdom of God in the presence. The people were being prepared for the new kingdom of God as promised. You see, the small moments of every day, God is always forming a new creation. There's this one author that I love, and she wrote, the reality seeps out of my soul quickly. Sometimes, she said, the days can pass in a bluster of busyness, in a time of impatience and destruction. I want to build my own blessedness. But each morning, she said, in those tender moments, I receive grace, life, and faith because they are precious gift from God's grace and abundance. We are being prepared for true abundance according to the scripture. The scripture says, my Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. I believe it is hard and a delicate job to prune. I know I got into trouble. I pruned something. I didn't realize that I'm not supposed to prune that, you know, but it's too late. It's hard to determine where one branch stops, right, and another branch starts. It's kind of hard to do that. But I cannot leave this passage without going back to a wonderful story, and some of you are familiar with this story from the book of Numbers. You see, in the book of Numbers, the people of God were in the wilderness, and they wanted to cross into the promised land. You know the story about the 12 spies, right? 10 spies and plus 2, the 10 spies says, no, there's no way we can go into the promised land. We are like grasshoppers to them. They are giants. They are Nephilim. So when they returned, they offered the majority report, you know. But there were two who remained. It's Caleb, and I think it was Joshua. They said, well, I think we can go into the land, you know. They are giants, but it is the place of abundance. And Moses said, well, can you bring us something from that promised land? And they did. They brought with them clusters of grapes, which required two men with a pole, you know, to carry that cluster of grapes back home. So the next time you go to Mariano's or to Jewel or to any other place, do you carry a pole or do you carry a bag? Well, I carry a bag because the grapes that we have are pretty standard. But I read that in Chile, according to the Guinness Book of Records, so I'm not sure whether this is really accurate or not, so take it with a grain of salt. There was a man in Chile who produced the biggest cluster of grapes in record with a total weight of 21 pounds. So that's about the size of a small baby, right? We know that abundance is there. It is a story of abundance in the people of Israel as they were crossing into the promised land. So I kind of like that, to put it side by side, because we know that there is that abundance whenever the scripture talks about pruning the grapes. So yesterday afternoon, I had an opportunity to visit with a bishop the other day who is one of the biblical scholars. He spoke here one time for the College of Bishops who's meeting in Chicago this week. And so I had an opportunity to visit with him. And so in between the aisle in Walmart between breakfast cereals and other oatmeals and other things, I asked him, well, Bishop, what do you think about the lectionary reading this morning? Kind of look at me. He's more interested in getting some cereals there than responding to my question. I said, well, I don't know. I don't know yet. And so we moved around and we got to the aisle of, you know, where they have bottled juice and grape juice. And he was looking in front of Welch grape juice. Do you know that Welch grape juice was a Methodist? He was a dentist. And he pioneered the pasteurization of grape juice. And because of that, during the time of Prohibition, we started drinking grape juice. So in between that aisle, and so I pressed him again. I said, well, Bishop, what do you think about this passage about grapes and pruning? I think he was really ticked off at that time. And he said, well, I really don't know, but I think it's about the mission of the church. That's what he said. You know about the book of Acts, chapter 10? And he looked at me and I said, oh, yeah. And then in my mind, it's like, Acts chapter 10. I have to look in the Bible. I wish he had said John 3:16. I know that. Right? Or I wish he had said Romans 8:28, where it says, for in everything God works together for good to those who love the Lord. Or I wish he had said about Ephesians chapter 2, you know, that famous passage where it says, for by grace you have been saved by faith. It is not your own doing, but it is rather a gift from God. But he said something that the Bible, especially this passage, is about the mission of the church. This is really the mission of the church, to make disciples. Look at Acts 10. Remember Acts 10? Yeah, sure, of course. And so when he was paying for his purchases, I Googled it real quick, you know, so I have a quick response. You know, in Acts 10, and this is one of the most famous passages in the Bible that I should know, but I did not know. There was a Gentile convert. His name was Cornelius. You know, he saw a vision from God, and the Holy Spirit descended on him. Now, you have to be reminded that the Holy Spirit was only specific for the followers of Jesus Christ, most especially for the Jewish disciples. This is the first time in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to speak to that at a later time during the summer months, this is the first time when the Holy Spirit actually descended on those who were considered outsiders. One might say those who have been pruned away from the vine. And he received the vision, and the vision was, go and find Peter in Joppa or in Haifa. It's on the other side of town, and speak to him. And so he went, and he saw Peter, and he said, I have heard the vision of the Holy Spirit. And Peter, of course, did not believe that. But during that moment, Peter saw a vision, and this is something that some of you may recall in your Sunday school, where there was a large piece of cloth or bed sheet with different kinds of food, animals, and everything. And these were considered unclean foods. And so in the scripture, the angel of the Lord says, go ahead and eat this food. I said, I cannot do that because they are unclean. It was at this particular point that God said, whatever God says that is now clean is profitable and useful for you. This was really the turning point for the early church, because it was the beginning to welcome all and to bear the fruit of Christ, not only for the Jewish people, but most importantly for the Gentiles, those who have been pruned or set aside. And because Jesus said, I am the true vine. And then I understand, yes, that's what it all really means. That there is an abundance that comes from God. As Christians, we wake up each morning as those who are baptized. We're going to have baptism later on today. We are united with Christ. We answer to God's call for faithfulness, knowing fully well that the child who is being baptized is unable to answer, unaware of its value. But we are aware of its value because of God has spoken and we respond. So the scripture lesson this morning is a wide open invitation to remain within the vine and bear much fruit. Perfect love casts out fear. We love because God first loved us. Each week when we gather for worship, we set into motion because we are blessed, we are sent. Each ministry that we do, and most often unseen, the gifts that we offer unseen, unmentioned, creates a very special holy moment. It is really a space created for all God's children. And that space is where all the fruit gathering, all the fruit bearing truly finds at home in God through Jesus Christ, who is the true vine. Thanks be to God. Amen.